Good evening. A little bit more people here than there typically is during Sunday school. That doesn't matter. I'm glad that you all are here, and it's good to be here, and it's a blessing to be here. Get my notes out. I remember one time a preacher was telling me a joke that he pulled on a young seminary boy. He said that boy and he were sitting on the pew, and he looked down and he noticed that poor little boy, he had his notes there. And he said, I hate to tell you this, but the pastor doesn't like you to have notes and use notes when you preach. And so he took those notes from that poor boy and held on to them the entire time until he was getting ready to be introduced, and then he handed back to him and said, just kidding. I keep my notes very closely. Because you never know what can happen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter number 5. That's the verse we're going to start from. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And verse number 18. Paul writes here, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me read that again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. God, I thank you, Lord, for loving us. God, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here this evening, Lord, that we can meet together and spend time around your word. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would teach us the things that you would have for us, God, that as we study it, Lord, that Lord, that you would bring things to our mind, Lord, that we have to be thankful for. And Lord, I love you, and Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Father, I pray that you give me the words that you want me to preach. And Lord, I pray especially if there's someone here and they're not saved, that, Lord, that they would come to you tonight before it's too late. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and pray, God, that you bless during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a sobering verse. Because let's be honest, there's good times, and quite frankly, there can be bad times, right? And yet we're instructed here from this verse that we are to, in everything, give thanks. And tonight I'd like to focus on just five things, simple things, that you and I have to be thankful for. I understand that tomorrow is Monday. For many folks, that means heading back to work. I think we need some things from the Word of God to remind us what we have to be thankful for. Turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15, we have a very interesting passage of Scripture. Something is going on here, and I want to share this with you. In Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and thou shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good age. Look what it says. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I want you to see something here, and this is a very strange passage of Scripture, but you hang with me, and I promise you this will make sense. See, back during this time, we didn't have pieces of paper where people signed on the dotted line for a contract. A lot of times what folks would do is they would take an animal and they would sever that animal in two if they were going to make a covenant with one another. You would cut the animal in two, and you and the person that you had made that covenant with, you would walk between the pieces. It's kind of gross, isn't it? Kind of glad we sign on the dotted line now, don't you? Sounds a lot easier, a lot less work. But the significance of this act was that God was making a covenant with Abram. Eventually, God would change his name to Abraham. But God was making a covenant with him that not only would he give him descendants and a great nation, that God would use him for that, but also God was telling him, I'm going to give you this land. And so God made a covenant with him. But I want you to catch the important part about this. Look in that verse that we looked at. Look in verse number 17. It says, And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. I want you to notice something there. Don't miss this. Who went between the pieces? That smoking furnace was God's presence. There's no mention of Abram going through those pieces. He said, what do you mean? Essentially, it was a smoking pot. It was a cauldron that represented the presence of God. In essence, God was the one who did the walking, not Abram. Okay, I'm following you there. I think I am. Well, I want you to realize something, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but essentially, it's just like our salvation. Folks, I did nothing to merit or earn God's salvation. I did nothing to be saved. Who did it all? God did. And when I think about this, and when I think about the significance of this event right here, what we are literally seeing is a foreshadowing of God's saving grace. God made that covenant. God made that covenant with Abram. And Abram did nothing. God just said, here's the covenant. I'm making it with you. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Very significant piece of scripture. But look what this says. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8. Look what this says. It says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, my salvation is not predicated upon anything that I did, and that's not predicated for you upon anything that you have done or can do. You cannot measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Look at the next verse. It says, Not of works, lest any man should boast. You think of every and all religion that's in the world today, what's it based upon? It's based upon works. It's this idea that I can do this and I have a product in my own salvation, that I have something to do with it. The Word of God teaches the exact opposite, that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Absolutely nothing. Because the Bible teaches that you and I are born in sin, we're born in unrighteousness, and there is no good work, there is no good deed, there's not anything that you can do to get rid of the stain of sin off of your heart. Nothing. And people, a lost and deluded and blind world, they go through all these various motions and works to try and get rid of the sin that's in their heart. It doesn't work. Millions and trillions of dollars have been given to ease consciences, to make people feel better, to make them think that they've done something significant to earn salvation, and there's nothing you can do. Countless people have been baptized, memory verses, money given, churches attended, and yet there's nothing that gets rid of the stain of sin, save but one, the blood of Christ. Man, look at this. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, my friend, there is absolutely nothing that I did to get saved. The only thing that I did was cry out to God as a lost, hell-bound sinner, believing with all my heart that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for my sin, and I put my complete faith and trust in him. Absolutely nothing. And God did the saving. See, God did the work. It was Jesus Christ, God himself, who went to Calvary's cross to pay for your sin and for mine. It was Christ who bore my sin and my shame. It was Christ and Christ alone. Just like in this case here in Genesis, where God made a covenant with Abraham. So the first thing that I'm thankful for is what I call a smoking pot salvation. And no, I'm not talking about marijuana. I think that's pretty obvious. But I'm thankful for the God that loved me and gave himself for me. That I, in my lost state, with no hope, in my shame and my guilt of sin, God reached down and saved me from my sin. And I'm thankful for that. There's a second thing that I'm thankful for. Turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter number 19. We're going to look at a few verses here. Psalms chapter number 19. Psalms chapter number 19, verse number 10, it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." This is in referring to God's word. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and look at verse 103. Look what this says. Again, this is the Word of God talking about the Word of God. It says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We find in the book of Hebrews that the Word of God in chapter number 4 and verse number 12, it's referred to as sharper than a two-edged sword. What's the second thing you're thankful for? I'm thankful for a sweet honeycomb sword, which is the Word of God. I think so many times we take it for granted. We pick other things up instead of this book. Do you understand the significance of this? That this is God speaking to you every time that you read it. Every time. And yet we neglect it. We don't read it like we ought to. We don't study it like we ought to. But God tells us to do both. The Word of God says that it's sweet to the taste. God's words have comforted the hearts of those that have put their faith and trust in Him for countless years. God has spoken to people. But as they read this Word, it's alive. We're told that it's quick. That means it's alive. It's living. The Word of God is my spiritual sustenance. It's everything that I need. Go without food and water, and you know how well you last with that. But guess what? A famine for the Word of God is far more serious. As a child of God, we need to be thankful for this book. This book has been ridiculed. It's been reviled. It's been revised. And yet it still stands. It's truth. From cover to cover. It doesn't contain the truth. It is the truth. Every bit of it. Every capital, every period, every exclamation point, every comma, every colon, every semicolon, every apostrophe, every ounce of it is God's Word. And we don't study it like we should. In over 100 years, 200 revisions of this book have been published. They're perversions. 200. Man tries to make this book on man's level, but I got news for you. According to the Word of God, it's the Spirit of God that's supposed to help me understand this book. And if I'm not saved, it's not going to make sense. But if I study this book, God speaks to me, I don't need to change the words. Period. Currently, there are over 25 different versions. I use that in quotes because they're not true. There's over 25 of them that are currently described as the Word of God, commercially available. So that's a little weird. Yep. Brother Salee, he likes to bring people up, and I'm more of a show-and-tell kind of guy. I told Brother Jordan, you are not going to forget this. Turn over to the book of Zechariah. I want to show you something. Turn over to the book of Zechariah. I know, hard to find. End of the Old Testament, right before Malachi. Turn over to Zechariah, chapter number 13. This is a pretty significant passage because what it is essentially telling you, it's prophecy about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified by His own people. Okay, and so in Zechariah chapter number 13, we read this here in verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's prophecy, right? All right, here we go. Check this out. This little gem here, and by the way, I'm being sarcastic when I say it, is called the book. All right? So I turn over here to Zechariah, chapter number 13, and this is what I read. Zechariah, chapter number 13, verse number 6. It says, and if someone asked, then what are these scars on your chest and your back? He will say, I got into a brawl at the home of a friend. By the way, brawl means drunken bar fight. Do you understand the implications of that? That's telling you that your Savior got into a drunken bar fight. By the way, yeah, that's hogwash. Say, really? Yep, it gets even better. Here's another one. This one's called Refuel. Trendy, kind of looks like a magazine. See, if I just tell you guys that this stuff's out here, but I don't have it, you're going to say, ah, there's no way. There's a way. Here it is. Refuel. Refuel, by the way, says extras. Girls, cash and cars. Girls, spill it all. Radical faith. How to live out what you believe. Music reviews. Today's hottest songs. This is the New Testament in a magazine form. I can find out that it's Ozzy Osbourne's birthday. I got a calendar here. I've got things on how to tell if a girl likes you. Seriously, no joke. How to tell if a girl likes you. Random ways to ask a girl out. Just out of curiosity, is there anybody here that thinks this is the Word of God? I know. All right. The greatest of all. Get ready. Now turn over to Exodus chapter number 20. And I want you to follow along with me, because this is a stunner. All right. Exodus chapter number 20, which, as you know, is what we call the Ten Commandments, right? Okay. I give to you, ladies and gentlemen, the Black Bible Chronicles. The first five books of the Bible in ghetto language. I am the Almighty your God who brought you out of Egypt when things were tough. And then he told them, don't put anyone else before me. Don't make any carved objects or things that don't look like what's in heaven and below. And don't bow down to these things like they are anything heavy, not ever. You shouldn't diss the Almighty's name using it in cuss words or rapping with one another. It ain't cool, and payback's a monster. Remember the day of the Almighty, which is the seventh day after you work 6 days. Give the seventh to the Almighty. Remember that the Almighty made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day, blessed it as ride on. You shouldn't be taking nothing from your homeboys. Give honor to your mom and dad and you'll live a long time. Don't waste nobody. Don't mess around with someone else's old man or old lady. Don't go around telling lies on your home buddies. Don't want what you can't have or what your homebody has. That ain't cool. Yeah. Followed up with rapping with Jesus. The good news according to the four brothers. Guys, this is perversion. That's not the Word of God that I'm preaching about, and that's certainly not the Word of God that I'm preaching out of. This is the Word of God. It's perfect. It is the King James Version. It is God's preserved word in the English language. If I can't understand a word, I've got it spelled out right here. I get a dictionary and I look the word up. Real easy that way. And by the way, God gives me the understanding that I need as I study this book. See, I told you, Brother Jordan, you never forget that. Said, wow. Does it get better? Absolutely, it gets better. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. See, I kind of blew your mind with that one. This is just a little bit more simple. So we're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the Word of God. So what else am I thankful for? Well, it's not a what, it's a who. Go over in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look over in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Look at the verse right before that. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The third thing that I'm thankful for is the Holy Spirit of God. I study in the Old Testament, and what I find is that the Holy Spirit of God comes upon a person and leaves a person as God has them for a specific purpose, and so he works in that individual. He's there for one moment, and then he's gone. You don't find that here, do you? The Lord Jesus said that in the book of John, that if he and when he left, that he would send us a comforter. The Bible says that the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, abides within your heart. And not only that, these verses that we just looked at literally says to us that He is our earnest. So what does that mean? That means that He is with you. He is your, essentially, He is your earnest money. He is your down payment. And you're sealed. God Himself has sealed you. The moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, God sealed you by Himself. Never alone. No despair. Not wondering whether or not God has forsaken you after you've trusted Him as Savior. We're told that He doesn't. And what's the down payment? God Himself is our down payment. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. When is that? That's when you see Him face to face. There's never a time from the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. There's never a time, child of God, that you and I are ever alone. Never. People can desert you, family, friends, but God doesn't. Stop and think about the ramifications of that. You're never alone. And the Word of God teaches that it is the Holy Spirit's function for the child of God to equip you with everything that you need to serve God. I can't look at it and say, well, you know, it's really not my personality to do this. God's equipped me to serve Him, and God's equipped you to serve Him. You can't say, well, I just don't have this. If only I had this, if only I had that. No, you have it in Him. You have everything that God wants for you to serve Him. The Bible tells us, and we're commanded in the book of Ephesians, to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be ye filled with the Spirit of God. So what does that mean? Simply means this, that the day that I got saved, the Holy Spirit filled me, and guess what? He's there to stay. I didn't get more of the Holy Spirit than anybody here. We all got the same amount. It's not a question of how much you have of Him. It's a matter of how much of your heart does He have of you. Child of God, listen to me. There are times in your life where you allow sin and you let the cares of this world to get a hold of you, and they weigh you down and they hinder you from serving God. Guess what? You're still saved, but you're not filled. So what does that mean to be filled? It means that God is influencing your life to the fullest extent that He possibly can. That's what it means. It means that God's got a hold of your heart and all your desires and all your motives and all your goals and your objectives, and everything about it is governed by His Spirit, the one who abides within you. Man, I'm so thankful for that. It's God who equips and who teaches. And as you study this Word, that the Holy Spirit teaches you and speaks to you and allows you to understand what this book says. I remember reading this book as a lost person. It didn't make sense. It was boring. I didn't like it. In fact, little informational, as a lost person, this is what I read when I had to read the Bible, when they forced me to read it. That ought to tell you something right there. It's the Holy Spirit's function to make this book alive to you, child of God, as you read it and as you study it. It's the Holy Spirit that makes you want to crave and desire to get in this book. It's the Holy Spirit who says, this is the way, walk ye in it. It is the Holy Spirit who instructs you and teaches you to live for God. And so I'm thankful for Him. If you're here tonight and you put your faith and trust in the Son of God, you are saved from your sin. God Himself abides within your heart, and that ought to influence where you go, and it should influence the type of person that you are. It should. And if you're living for yourself as a child of God right now, I promise you, I know you are in agony. Say, huh? You're miserable. Because you're trying to live in the flesh, And after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it's not God's will for you to live in the flesh. It's not. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. And your life will be miserable and unhappy. And no matter what you try to do, as you try to salve those cares away by anything and everything that the world offers and all the sin that's in the world, you will be miserable. You will. You have a choice tonight. You can live for God and you can live victoriously. Or you can say, I want to do what I want to do. And you're going to pay a price for that. So that brings me to my next point. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, we have an interesting passage of scripture here. Look in verse number 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Say, wow. Is it possible to be thankful when God whips you for sin if you understand the purpose of it? Say, ooh. I want you to understand something. A couple things. The first thing is this. On many occasions, we've been able to go to the store and there are children that do not behave themselves. You've no doubt experienced this as well. I would also dare say that you didn't walk up to some stranger's child and just start wailing on him, did you? That might get you in a little bit of trouble, would it? So we all pretty much understand that there's a common theme, and that is simply this, that parents are to discipline their own children. And if we go beyond that, things kind of get a little messy, don't they? Pretty good principle here we find in the Word of God. The bottom line is this, if you have no trouble living in sin, it doesn't bother you. You could care less. You claim to name the name of Christ, and yet it doesn't bother you, but more specifically, God never chastens you or disciplines you. It's an indication that you're not one of His. Basic principle here, right? Okay, now, if you are one of His, and you choose to disregard what God says about your sin, and God deals with you, and deals with you, and deals with you, eventually, if you don't get it right, you get whooped. We're all in agreement there. It's okay, you can nod your head. That doesn't make you charismatic, okay? It's okay. If I don't deal with sin in my life as a child of God, God will eventually whip me. God does it in different ways for everybody, but the whipping is a concept that we find here in this passage of Scripture. Now, it also says this. I want you to look. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. If you're one of those people and you go, wow, I just love it when God disciplines me, you got a mental problem. Okay? It's not fun to get whipped by God. It's not. It's not a pleasant experience. It's not something to look forward to. But know this. Number one, God loves you. That's why he's doing it. Okay? Number one, he loves you. But there's a second reason, and that's found. Look at the next verse. It says, that same verse, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So what does it do? It helps you grow. That's what it's for. So how does it work? Let's just pretend that I'm walking down a street and there's a hole right here, and this hole represents I sin and God deals with me. I fall down the hole. Takes me forever, but I get it settled and okay, everything's great. Then I'm walking down the same street again, and then I fall down the same hole, and it takes me forever and ever and ever. And finally, yes, you know, my relationship with the Lord, it's right again. Let it happen however many times you want to. Eventually you get it and you go, "I'm going to go down a different street." It's the way chastening works. Okay? If God didn't love me, if I wasn't one of his, God would show that I am not his child by never correcting me. The purpose of chastening is to correct you and help you live for God. That's it. And I know and I understand, just like the writer of the book of Hebrews says, chastening's not fun, but it has a purpose. It has a reason. And may I say this? Be thankful for it. Be thankful. Those of you sitting here, you're older and in an earthly sense, think about where you would be had your parents not loved you enough to correct you and teach you basic things. Right? Whoever it was. Stop and think about this. Yes, I understand that God has given us his word, and yes, I understand that God abides within me, but where would I be as a child of God if God never chastened me about my sin? I'd be in pretty bad shape. And it would demonstrate that God didn't care about me. But child of God, listen, he does. And if you're here tonight and there's things in your heart or in your life that you know that God's not pleased with, you know it. Don't ever let it get to that point. Many of you, as you sit here, you say, "Yes, I know what that chastening's like. It's not fun." When we look back and we go, "Wow, if only I would have done what God told me to do, where would I be?" Can I tell you something? Even when you were being chastened, he loves you. Even as you sin and you know that you've broken his heart, and he chastens you because you stubbornly say no to make it right, he loves you. Maybe you're involved in something, and I don't know what it is. Don't let it get to that point. Get it settled. Lay aside those besetting sins. Don't let God chasten you. And finally, there's a fifth thing that I'm thankful for, and that's that I have a settled abode. Look over in John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Christ is speaking here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled," verse 1. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Folks, I understand that eternity's coming. I understand that someday I will see God face to face. And that's something to be thankful for. We find out that for the child of God, either through rapture or through death, you will see him face to face. And for eternity, we'll be reunited with him. See, I know his voice, and you do too if you're saved. But someday, you won't just hear that voice by faith. You'll see him by sight. You'll see him. He'll speak to you, and you'll see his lips move, and you'll hear his voice with your own ears. I'm thankful for that. Man, I'm so thankful for that. I mean, if all we had in life, and Paul says, if all we had in this life were Christ, we would be of all men most miserable, but we know that eternity awaits. Heaven's coming. Eternity. Never apart. Never again will there be any parting for the child of God. The Word of God tells us that we will be together. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in Him, we will have sweet fellowship with Him. I'm thankful for that. You should be too. Man, and it's not just the cares of life that we leave behind. I understand that. But understand this, that what we were promised in John 3:16, that God loved us so much that we can have eternal life. Because His only begotten Son died on the cross for our sin. Man, and I'm so thankful for that. There's lots that we have to be thankful for. But those are just some simple thoughts. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never put your faith or trust in the Son of God. I want to tell you something. You may think that people love you and they may tell you that, but nobody ever loved you like Jesus Christ. Bible says that He went to that cross for you. He died for you because He loves you, and He doesn't want you to die and spend eternity in hell. He wants you as His child to abide with Him forever in heaven. Maybe, child of God, you're here and there's some things in your heart or in your life that you know that God's not pleased with. Don't get to the point where God's got to whip you so that you understand that God loves you. You should know that already. Don't get to the point where God's got to correct you in that way. Just let God work on your heart and on your life on a daily basis as you spend time talking to Him in prayer and witnessing and giving and reading His Word. See what God can do with your life. If you would, please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, and just a few moments, we're going to have a couple verses.